Last night it was about 7:30 and I received an interesting phone call. It was Andre and he says, "Where am I?" I said, "I don't know." He had run off a map and left it in his moving truck. He had taken a GPS with him and the battery had gone out. So he was in Memphis as lost as a goose. So I pulled him up on the web and I told him where to go, and he got to Memphis last night. It was about 7 o'clock or so. He had about 20 guys come out and help him unload the truck. He said it took 15 minutes. Took him all day to load it. 15 minutes to unload it. So he is there and he is glad to be there. He'll start classes Monday. About 9 o'clock, the phone rang again. And I thought it was Andre asking me, "Where am I?" But it wasn't. A congregation in Beattyville, Arkansas called and said, "Vic, we got your letter and we want to support Andre and Angelina in the work there. We want a little bit more information." So maybe some letters are being effective and they need some more support, folks. If you can help them in any way, they would be appreciative of that very, very much. But they will do a good job at the School of Preaching in Memphis, and we're looking forward to good things from them. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22 is known as a messianic psalm. By that, we mean that many of the statements found within that psalm have direct application to the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. Psalm 22:16, the verse that we just quoted, specifically references the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "They pierced my hands and my feet." The fulfillment of that prophecy is very brief and very quickly stated in the New Testament. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him." Luke 23:33. Roman crucifixion was a horrible, agonizing, dehumanizing event. It was reserved for the worst and for the vilest of offenders. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." Galatians 3:13. Yet, as horrible as the cross is, my friends, it is the cross that holds innumerable blessings for the child of the living God. Amen. For the next few moments, we want to discuss with you the subject, because of the cross. And we want you to come to an understanding of some of these blessings that you and I have because of the death of Jesus upon a tree on Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. Number one, because of the cross, I know that I am loved. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. My friends, by means of the cross, God wrapped His arms around the entirety of the world and He whispered into the ears of mankind, "I love you." We are talking about a divine love, God for mankind. We are talking about a sacrificial love, the giving of His Son upon the cross of Calvary. We are talking about a great love, a love that was great enough to encompass every human being who has ever lived, from Adam until now and beyond. And yes, my friend, that includes you. Enemies may oppose you. Your friends may betray you. Your family may disown you, but God will never, ever, ever stop loving you. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:38-39. God loves me. How do I know? Because of the cross. Number two, because of the cross, I know that I am forgiven of all my sins. Sin is a debilitating and soul-damning disease. My friends, there is absolutely no cure as far as humanity is concerned for the disease of sin. It is likened unto leprosy of the Old and New Testaments. Yet because of the cross, I am cleansed. Because of the cross, I am healed. And because of the cross, I am saved from all of my sins. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1:5. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7. My friends, because of the cross, I can walk around every day not feeling the load and the burden of sin upon my shoulders. Because of the cross of Christ, I do not have to walk around facing the sting of sin within my conscience. Because of the cross of Calvary, I do not have to walk around fearing whether I'm going to die and possibly lose my soul in a devil's hell. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through flesh, God, in sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8:1-3. Because of the cross of Calvary, I am forgiven of all transgression. Point number three. Because of the cross of Calvary, I now have purpose in my life. The word purpose means nothing more than an end or an intent. Because of the cross of Christ, I know why I'm here. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I know how I'm supposed to be living. Now, those in the world would argue, now wait a minute there, preacher. I got a purpose in life. And to that we might agree, yes, you have a purpose. Those in the world may have the purpose of trying to raise the best family they could possibly raise. They may have a purpose of building a business and making it just as successful and profitable as possible in this life. They may have the purpose of storing up great amounts of riches so that when they reach those retirement years, they can finally retire and be okay. They may have a purpose of nothing more than having pleasure and fun while they live in this world. And my friends, worldly individuals have only worldly intents. Their eyes are focused upon the here and now. Their eyes, if it is focused upon the future, it is that future wherein they are still living and seldom beyond that. Our purpose as Christians, because of the cross of Calvary, means more than that. Now we're about to look at two passages of Scripture that talks about the purpose of the Christian life. And individuals are probably sitting there, oh, I can't wait for this. This ought to be good, folks. It is not going to be impressive. I warn you already. It is not something that you're going to hear and you're going to say, oh, ain't that good? Not going to do that. For many individuals, they're going to hear it and they're going to say, you know, I don't really know if that is a great purpose or not. But yet it is the purpose stated in the pages of the New Testament. Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Here's our purpose. Zealous of good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created, listen to him, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's your purpose, Christian. What'd you say, preacher? That's my purpose? Absolutely. Your purpose is to perform good works in this life. Every day you and I should rise from our beds of slumber and we should be planning, what can I do as far as works for the Master? That's my purpose. That's why I'm here, folks. I told you. Doesn't get you goat, does it? Doesn't just ignite a fire under you, does it? Ooh, I can't wait to get out and do some good works. Can't believe that, preacher. That's all they talk about, going out and doing some works. Folks, that's what we're here for. Now, what we have to understand is the result of those good works. And when you understand the result of those good works, then you understand the motivating factor therein. You see, when you and I are out doing good works, guess who is getting glorified? It's the God of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. When you and I are out doing good works, you and I are out serving the needs of other individuals, other human beings. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. When you and I are out doing good works, folks, you and I are out trying to save the souls of those individuals who are lost and dying and going to hell. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And when you and I are out doing good works, we are storing up for ourselves treasures, not on this earth, but in heaven. Amen. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Folks, I don't know about you, but those four things excite me about good works, don't they, you? Amen. God is glorified. Men are served. Men are saved, and I am storing up treasures beyond this world that I will receive somewhere after I die. That's exciting. I have purpose to my life. Point number four. Because of the cross, I can forgive other human beings who sin against me. Amen. I want you to go back and think about a point that we've already made. And the point is this. Because of the cross, I have been forgiven. Amen. And my friends, my sins were great. But God forgave. My sins were numerous, but God forgave. My sins were against a perfect, complete, divine God of heaven, but He forgave. my sins were forgiven at a great cost to the Almighty God, but He forgave. Now write down Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any. Boy, we need to emphasize some of those words, don't we? If any man have a quarrel against any. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Got some questions for you. What human being on the face of this planet has committed a sin against you that is greater than a sin that has been committed against God? What human being upon the face of this earth has committed more sins against you than you have against God? Which one of you, if you forgive another human being, is going to have to pay a cost as high as the cost that God paid to forgive us? Amen. How many of us count ourselves as perfect and holy and divine, like God was? Or are we just sinful humanity who sins also against others? Folks, what I'm trying to do is put into perspective for you a parable that our Lord told in Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 23. We refer to it as the parable of the unmerciful servant. He was a man who was working for a master. And he owed this man 10,000 talents, an unbelievable sum of money. His Lord was about to throw him into prison so that he might be able to pay all the debt. And he begged and he pleaded, and the Lord forgave the entirety of the debt. However, in the coming days, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. Meager pennies in comparison to what he had been forgiven. He took him by the throat. He shook him, demanding ransom and payment. And when he could not, he threw his fellow servant into prison. When the Lord heard the actions of that servant, he was greatly disappointed and angered, and immediately called for a confrontation. And then, after that he had called his servant, he said unto him, "Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not had compassion upon thy fellow servant, and given him pity as I did upon thee?" What a piercing question, is it not? Matthew 18:32-33. Here was the Lord asking that servant, "I forgave you every bit of that debt. It was a massive debt. It was a huge debt. I forgave it. Shouldn't you have done that to your fellow servant?" Immediately after asking the question, there is the condemnation. That servant is taken. He is cast into prison. wherein he might be able to pay the entirety of the 10,000 talent debt. Question. Do you honestly want to have to pay for every one of the sins that you've committed against God? Do you really want to pay that debt? There's one sure way to do it, and that's to not forgive those who sin against you. So shall my heavenly Father do also unto ye, if ye from your heart do not forgive every one your brother his trespasses. Matthew 18, verse 35. You see, my friends, when I look at the cross and when I see what God has done for me and the greatness of the forgiveness that I've received, the extent of mercy that is found in my life, the huge amount of grace that has been manifested toward me in the forgiveness of my sins, who am I to hold my brother accountable and say, I will not forgive you? Who are you? Because of the cross, I can forgive others. The cross is a blessing, isn't it?
Amen.
Folks, we haven't even begun to touch the hem of the garment with regard to the blessings of the cross. But because of the cross, I know I'm loved. Because of the cross, I know that I am forgiven. Because of the cross of Calvary, I know that I have purpose in my life. And because of the cross, I can forgive those who sin against me. And because of the cross, I have a perfect example of obedience to follow.
Amen.
Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. Jesus is our perfect example of obedience.
Amen.
The Bible says that he learned it through his suffering. And that example of obedience is displayed and held up before me so that I can see it, not only see it, but follow it as well. And there's only two major components to obedience. But they're tough. I'm not going to deny that. Number one, obedience involves the sacrifice of my will. And number two, it involves the surrender of my will to the will of God. But he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Matthew 26, 39. Did you hear the sacrifice of his own will? Nevertheless, not as I will, the sacrifice of my will, but as thou wilt, the surrender of my will to the will of the Father in heaven. That's all that's involved in obedience, folks. The problem is this: trying to slay our own will, isn't it? Trying to sacrifice that and give that all to God. My friend, we're begging with you. We're pleading with you to do that. It's not impossible. We have an example in Jesus of how it's done. There are individuals in this audience, and they've heard for years what they need to do to become a Christian, and yet they've rebelled against that. And yet the steps are so simple. Hear the gospel, Romans 10, 17. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8, 24. Repent of sins, Luke 13, 3. Confess the precious name of Jesus, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Very simple process. And yet individuals, for some reason, just refuse to do it. My friend, sacrifice your will and give it all to God. Maybe you're an erring child of God, and for some reason or another, you have not rejoiced in the cross of Calvary. Your life does not reflect a life being lived because of the cross of Calvary. Maybe you need to repent of sins, confess them, and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?